Strange to come up here when we're not singing Jesus loves me, this I know. It seems like we should maybe sing it anyway. I don't know. Too late. Well, good morning, everyone. Yes. It feels like John's in a competition with himself over the last few weeks to see how long he can stretch out a single story. But three weeks ago when Pete read, it was 37 verses. Last week when Shannon read, it was 41 verses. This week when Jen read, we set a new record, John. It is 45 verses long. Oh, that man can tell a story. Here's the thing. We get that passage every single year at this time, and I preach on it every single year at this time. So this year we're going to get something different instead. I'm going to go in a different direction this morning. And in fact, in some ways, what I'd like to offer you this morning is this. Merely a footnote to the great words Alicia shared with us before her prayer. Thank you for that. I find the serendipity of all of that wonderful, how these things are merging together. So let me say this. There is a certain kind of story in the Bible. When taken seriously, feels like it should come with a warning label. Do not read this story at night. Ezekiel 37 is one of those stories, a horror story. Noland is exactly right. And I did have you read that on purpose, so there we go. Because here's the thing. We like resurrection, certainly. But preferably, we like it full of flowers and song like on Easter morning. We prefer Easter lilies over open gravesites. Angel choirs over the somewhat creepy sound of rattling bones. But Ezekiel 7 does not give us lilies. Ezekiel 37 gives us a valley full of skeletons, dry ones, not freshly dead, not there's still a chance dead. We're talking sun-bleached, wind-scattered, picked clean, absolutely no hope, dead bones. The very thing that would give you nightmares if you came across these while you were digging in your backyard, if you can imagine. And just then, as this valley of bones lies before us, God asks what might be the most surprising question in all of Scripture. Mortal, can these bones live? Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Ezekiel, I would have been tempted to say, is this a trick question, God? Or, Lord, have you seen these dead bones? Or even, I'm not sure I want to answer, because it kind of feels like you're setting me up here, God. But Ezekiel chooses instead to give the absolute most honest and slightly evasive answer in the Bible. Ezekiel says famously, O Lord God, you know. Translation, I have no idea if they can still live, but I suspect you do. For you see, Ezekiel, like us, knows what dead looks like. And that's because we've, like Ezekiel, we've been in valleys before too. Some of them have been dramatic valleys. Relationships that shattered. Dreams that collapsed. News and diagnoses that changed everything overnight. And some of those valleys have been quieter valleys. A calling that used to burn, but now barely flickers. A faith that used to sing, but now kind of shrugs. A heart that got so tired of breaking, it decided to go numb instead. Dry bones aren't always loud. Sometimes they just sit there, polite and lifeless, taking up space in the landscape of our lives. And God, apparently, has the audacity to walk us right into those valleys, dramatic or quiet or otherwise, and ask, so, what do you think? which is right where things get weird in Ezekiel 37, or rather weirder in Ezekiel 37. Because then God says, preach to the bones. Not to people, not to a congregation, not to anyone who can say amen or nod politely or even check their watches while they're pretending to listen. No, God says, prophesy to these dead bones. Which raises an important question. What does it even mean to talk to those who you suspect can't or won't even hear you? Ever had one of those conversations before? And yet, this guy Ezekiel, he does just that. Ezekiel opens his mouth and starts speaking words of life into a place defined by death. And then, to his astonishment, those bones begin to rattle. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you might have heard this story so many times that you've sort of lost the shock of what we're hearing here. Perhaps all you hear now is dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. I learned that at TOK. But let's not push past this too quickly, because seriously, dead bones are moving. There's a sound, a clatter, a chaotic, holy noise as femurs find tibias, as ribs locate spines. It's not neat, it's not orderly, it's more like divine improvisation. God is raising the dead, and resurrection, it turns out, is a little bit messy. And speaking of messy, next comes the sinew, and then the flesh, and then the skin. It's both wonderful and terrifying to imagine. And bodies are reformed. They're made whole again, structurally sound. And yet, note this, even with all that, those bodies are still not alive. I mean, they look alive. If you walked past, you might assume everything was fine with those bodies. But they're just standing there, fully assembled corpses, which just might be the most unsettling part of this entire story. Because this is where it starts to hit a little close to home. It is entirely possible, apparently, to look all put together and still be lifeless. It's entirely possible to have all the right pieces in all the right places. Career, family, routine, even religion, and still feel like something essential is missing. You can have structure without breath, form without life, a body without a soul that's awake, which means God isn't finished yet. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy again, this time to the wind. The Hebrew word here is ruach. It means breath, wind, spirit. It's the same word that shows up in Genesis when God breathed life into dust. It's the same word that blows over chaos and creates order. It's the same word that refuses to stay in neat theological boxes. And so Ezekiel prophesies, come from the four winds, O Ruach, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live again. That is the rather bold prophecy that Ezekiel offers. And when that breath arrives, when that spirit moves, everything changes. Those bodies inhale, the chests rise, those eyes open, and suddenly this valley of death becomes a living breathing multitude. Which is a bit of a plot twist, as my daughter likes to say. Because a moment ago, these were just bones scattered across the ground. And now, there's something powerful, purposeful. There's something alive in a way that matters. And if the story ended there, it would be already incredible. But God isn't just telling a spooky story about animated skeletons. So God explains what this all means. These bones, you see, God says, these bones are actually the house of Israel. In other words, this isn't about bones. This is a story about people who feel like bones. People who say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. And we are cut off completely. And that line can hit hard. Our hope is lost. Not, we're having a bad day. Not, things are tough right now. This is existential level despair. It's the kind of weariness that settles into your bones, ironically, and convinces you that nothing will ever change. And because of this, God responds not with a pep talk, not with a list of practical steps, but with resurrection. I'm going to open your graves, God says, and bring you up from them, O my people. Me or something else? Is that me? Yeah. We'll just carry on, despite the ruffling noise. I'm going to bring you up from your graves and bring you up from them, O my people. Which is where I'd like to pause for just a moment. Because this is the part we often soften in God's story. God doesn't say, I'm going to help you improve your situation. God doesn't say, I'm going to make things a little better. God says, I'm going to open your graves, which suggests to me something uncomfortable. Namely, that maybe we're not just struggling. Maybe in some areas of our life, we've actually died. And I know that sounds harsh, troubling even, but stay with me here. Because if we're only struggling, then what we need is assistance, a boost, a nudge in the right direction. But if we've died, what we need is resurrection. And those two are not the same thing. Assistance says, try harder. Resurrection says, you can't do this on your own, and that's kind of the point. Assistance says, here's a plan. Resurrection says, here's a miracle. So here's the uncomfortable truth wrapped in good news today. God is not in the business of making dead things slightly better. God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. But here's the part we don't always see coming. God doesn't provide this miracle today in Ezekiel 37 in spite of us. Did you notice that? God does it through us. Think about it. In this story, God could have skipped Ezekiel entirely. God could have just snapped God's fingers and said, rise up, and the bones would have obeyed, precisely what happens in our creation story. And yet, instead, God says, Ezekiel, you speak. You, human with doubts. You, who just said, Lord, you know, because he did it. You, who probably felt ridiculous, standing in a valley preaching to skeletons. You are the one who will speak life into death. And that, once again, it seems to me, changes everything. Because it means that resurrection is not just something we wait for in 2 weeks from now. It's something we participate in. It means when we speak hope into a hopeless place, even if our voice shakes, that matters. It means that when we refuse to give up on someone, even when they feel like dry bones, that matters. It means that when we tell the truth, when we name what is dead and still dare to imagine life, we're doing the strange holy work of prophecy. Those words to my son, to your spouse, to that coworker, to your friend, those words matter. Resurrection will not happen without you. And yes, sometimes it will feel ridiculous. It will feel like you're talking to bones. You'll feel like nothing is happening as you speak these words of hope into death. You'll wonder if you're just standing in a valley making noise. But then, maybe not all at once, maybe not even a way you can control, you'll start to hear it. A rattle. A shift. The faintest sign that something is happening beneath the surface. And here's the real plot twist. The one that sneaks up on you if you're not paying attention. Sometimes those dry bones God is asking you to speak to are actually your own. Not just out there. Not just those people or that situation. You. The parts of you that you've written off. The parts you've declared too far gone. Too broken, too long ago, too numb, too tired. The places where you've quietly agreed with the lie, this part of me will never live again. God walks you into those valleys, not to shame you or overwhelm you, but to ask, can these bones live? And maybe, just maybe, the most faithful answer you can offer is still Ezekiel's. Oh Lord God, you know. Because faith isn't certainty, it's trust. And sometimes faith is simply the courage to speak yes when God asks a question. To speak life even when you don't fully believe it yet. To name hope even if it seems fragile. There is silence, and even when life all around you, frankly, sucks. Faith, when God asks, is sometimes simply refusing to say no. And then to trust that the same Spirit that hovered over chaos, that filled lungs with life, that raised a valley of dry bones into an army, is not yet done. Not in this world, not in the people around you, and that Spirit's not yet done in you. Because the God of Ezekiel 37 does not avoid graveyards. That God walks straight into them and asks uncomfortable questions and invites participation in impossible things. And then breathes life where there was none before. So, if you find yourself in a valley, surrounded by dryness, by loss, by things that feel beyond repair, pay attention. Listen for the question, can these bones live? And even if all you can manage is to say, Lord, you know, stay there, because this story isn't over yet. And dem bones are about to start rattling. Amen.